Harper, thank you so much for that. That was fantastic. All right, open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, we're going to be reading verses 9 through 12, really more of a launching pad for our topic this morning. Today, we're talking about the necessity of accountability in the Christian life. The necessity of accountability in the Christian life. I think one of the great dangers in the Christian life is spiritual isolation. It's easy to isolate ourselves. Even though we attend church, even though we read our Bibles, and even though we pray, we can still live spiritually isolated from other people. And I really think that the vast majority of Christians who come to church on Sunday morning probably do just that. Well, they come and worship, they're not interacting with other believers. And as a result, we end up shielding our struggles. We end up hiding our sins, and we're really avoiding deep relationships in Christ, but we need to understand God never intended for us to live the Christian life in isolation. You may have heard of this before, but there is no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. Amen? It just does not work. You know, from the very beginning, God said it is not good for the man to be alone. Yes, I know that's speaking about marriage, but I think it contains a principle that can also be applied to our walk with the Lord, and it reflects a truth that we need healthy relationships to survive, right? It is not good to be alone. That's also true in our walk with Christ. And as we begin to discuss this topic this morning, I just want us to understand that accountability is a biblical principle. I think it's a biblical principle that God has built into the Christian life, and it's meant to be a safeguard against spiritual stagnation. It prevents us from drifting back into the world, but it can only happen when we're willing to invite trusted believers into our lives who can encourage us, but more than that, who can challenge us, and when needed to even confront us in love. Without being challenged, without having somebody in our life to hold us accountable, I think we're far more vulnerable to things like temptation, to the many sins that so easily beset us. Can I get a witness? We're more prone to lean in the direction of pride and even suffer discouragement as a result of being isolated. And I think without accountability, it's very unlikely that we're going to see real significant spiritual growth. Let me tell you what should not happen. We should not come into the kingdom and remain spiritual infants the entire time that we're in this life. That just should not happen. We are called to grow to spiritual maturity. We're called to engage in spiritual development. And here's the thing. It will not happen if we're left to ourselves. Can I get a witness of that? If we're left alone, if we're isolated from other believers, the chances of us experiencing growth is going to be pretty slim. So today we're going to be answering three questions that I think will hopefully help us better understand why we need accountability. First, what is it? What is accountability? What does it mean to be accountable? Why is it necessary? And then how do we do it? Those are the basic three questions that kind of form the sermon. They break up the three different main parts of our message today. So we're going to begin by reading Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. And the Bible says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you for the consistency of your word from the beginning to end, and we thank you for this principle that we're going to discuss today that's so clearly expressed in your word, that we need others to thrive in our relationship with you, to grow and to become the people that you have created us to be and called us to be in Christ. And we pray today, Father, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive your word in our life. And Lord, if there's anything that's distracting us right now, we just ask that you would help us to focus on you and to set those other concerns aside, Lord, that we may hear you speak to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. All right, so you should have your outline in front of you if you want to follow along. So the first question we're asking is, what does it mean to be accountable? What does it mean? And let me just give you a short, the first fill in the blank there on your outlines, just kind of a short, quick definition to kind of prime the pump. And it says, accountability is a tool in the process of discipleship. Accountability is a tool in the process of discipleship. So that's just kind of a short definition to get us thinking about what it is. And I think the text we just read of Ecclesiastes, it just beautifully, I think, captures a principle at the heart of discipleship. And it really comes down to this. We were never meant to follow Christ alone, ever. You don't ever see that in Scripture. In discipleship, as we employ the tool of accountability, what happens is that one believer is going to come alongside another believer, not just to teach and not just to encourage, although those things may take place, but the key is to walk together through life's trials, through the temptations that we struggle with, but also to rejoice in the victories that we can experience as well. You know, our text in Ecclesiastes says quite simply, two are better than one. And this truth reminds us that spiritual growth happens when we share the journey together. You know, just think about it. This text just said the same thing. When one falls down, what's going to happen? The other's there to help somebody get up, right? When the battle grows fierce, and listen, if we're seeking to live for the Lord, there's going to be a battle. Then two can stand firm together. They're not going to be easily overcome. And so accountability is really, it's simply the intentional, Christ-centered expression of this truth. It's linking arms with another brother so that neither of us fall into spiritual complacency and we don't fall into isolation where Satan can so easily deceive us and lead us astray. Now, what we need to understand, though, is this, that accountability goes hand in hand with discipleship. And discipleship, if you haven't heard already, because I've spoken about it over the years, is the essence of the Christian life. If you're a believer in Christ, the essence of faith is expressed through following Christ. What was the invitation that Jesus continually gave? Follow me, and I'll make you to become fishers of men. Take up your cross and follow me. He said, follow me, and follow me. That's his invitation to the gospel. So when we believe the gospel and we're responding to God's invitation, we, by necessity, become disciples. Remember Acts 11:26, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So we don't want to overlook this important point. So discipleship is the essence of the Christian life. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. He was a theologian in Germany in World War II. And he said this. He said that Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. That's a pretty startling statement, isn't it? Let me read that again. Christianity without discipleship is always Christianity without Christ. Now, why did he say that? He said that because he understood that following Jesus, actively pursuing Christ and following him is what activates the Christian faith. And so it's another way of saying this. Christianity is only real to the degree that we live it. And we're only living the faith when we're actually following Christ. So we got to understand Christianity isn't a program we follow, but it's a way of life. But living the Christian faith never happens without being intentional. And it only drifts along unless we're challenged in our walk. Just by way of analogy, I just want you to consider a football team. Think about the players all getting together one day. The season is beginning to start, and they all get together, and they all are determined, we are going to win the national championship. And they all start getting excited about the fact that they believe they're going to win the national championship. Good goal to have, right? But then there's a problem. They don't have a coach, they don't want a coach, and then they don't show up for practice. What are the odds you give them of succeeding, of winning the national championship? It's hovering probably actually below zero at that point, right? The only way they're going to succeed is if they have a coach and if they actually show up to practice. I think there's a lot of Christians who approach a Christian life that way. I want to be a champion for Christ. I want to grow to become Christ-like. I want to be the best Christian I can be, but they don't want to show up for practice. They don't want to have a coach. They don't want to have other people come alongside them and hold them accountable. And the reality is they just kind of drift along. But, you know, when you study the life of Christ and you look how he discipled and trained his disciples, one of the things that we discover is that their growth was dependent upon their very close relationship with him. You've heard me ask this question before. What if the disciples only sat and heard Jesus preach once a week? Do you think that they would have been as impacted as they were if that was the only thing they did other than spending the time they did with Christ comparatively? I know that was kind of a confusing way I just said that. But if they only spent a 1 hour a week with Jesus, do you think they would have been changed people? What do you think? No, they spent 24/7 with him for 3.5 years. Their growth was dependent upon that relationship. In other words, they had to spend time with him as he taught them and as he showed them And is he held them accountable? And if you read through Scripture, I think one of the defining things he did was to hold them accountable for what he did as he was teaching them. See, he taught them, then he showed them how to do things, then he came alongside them as they were doing them, and then he sent them out to do the things he had taught them to do, and then when they came back, what do? In the military, we would call it an after-action review. He would sit down with them and say, how do things go as they did their training? And so he was constantly holding them accountable to the things that he was teaching them and to the things that he was showing them. That's the method of discipleship that he modeled. That's the method of discipleship I think Paul followed. And if you study early church history, you discover that that's the method of discipleship that the early church practiced as well. And that's why Paul could say with such confidence, and I think I put this in your notes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And so I want us to see that accountability is essential to being a disciple of Christ, where we have another mature believer come into our life. In some cases, it's best if that mature believer, like in Paul's case with the people he trained, were more mature, and he could lead them to follow Jesus as he was following Jesus and train them not only to follow Jesus, but then get to the point where they can get disciples of their own and train them to follow Jesus. That's the essence of the Great Commission, by the way. That's exactly the growth, the church growth method that Jesus designed for his church. So what that means is a person on a stage isn't what grows the church. What grows the church is when every believer in the church first becomes a follower, and they're following somebody else who's following Christ, and as they're following Christ, they're growing to spiritual maturity through that relationship as they're being held accountable. And as they're growing up in that process, they get to the point where they learn how to do that themselves, and then they bring people into the kingdom, not just to make a decision for Christ, which is oftentimes, I think, what we focus on, but after they've come to faith in Christ, they come alongside them, and now they imitate what it looks like to follow Christ, and then they teach him what it looks like to follow Christ, and they hold them accountable to following Christ, and they get to the point where what? They can repeat the process, right? That's actually the Great Commission, not just sitting on a stage telling people to come to Jesus. It's leading people and teaching them to follow Christ. So let me give you a larger definition of accountability. This is in your notes as well. The larger definition of accountability is accountability is the voluntary, intentional practice of opening your life. That's that first blank there. Accountability is the voluntary, intentional practice of opening your life to another believer so you can be encouraged, corrected, and challenged to walk faithfully with Christ. So challenged to walk faithfully with Christ. It's about taking responsibility for your actions, attitudes, and words. So taking responsibility is the next blank to fill in there. It's about taking responsibility for your actions, attitudes, and words, and allowing others to help you stay aligned with God's will. Let me read that again without stopping. Accountability is the voluntary, intentional practice of opening your life to another believer so that you can be encouraged, corrected, and challenged to walk faithfully with Christ. It's about taking responsibility for your actions, attitudes, and words, and allowing others to help you stay aligned with God's will. I think that's a good definition, and it goes along with line. It's a bigger expanded version of the idea that accountability is a tool in the process of discipleship. And so essentially it's just a fundamental principle in discipleship that encourages transparency. We don't like that. It encourages integrity in our actions, the way we live, right? And it's the mutual commitment between two believers to be open, to be honest with each other, and responsible to one another in matters of faith, obedience, and personal conduct. Let me just emphasize that. Two people who are going to hold each other accountable in matters of faith. I just want to pause here a second because I've been a pastor a long time. I'm working on my 24th year here. I know, right? That's a long time. 24 years of being pastor. And I can probably count on a single hand of those years where people engage this process without being encouraged to do so. I mean, there are some who do, but very few people just gravitate towards that, right? And very few people in the church have relationships with other people where Christ is the center of that relationship. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say that? I mean, people get together and they worship together. They'll sing songs together. They'll do Bible studies together. But outside of maybe an academic exercise where they study the Word of God, they never get involved in each other's lives concerning the things of God. I know there are people who do that, but I think it's rare. It's not as common as I think that some people may think it is. Most people don't like accountability. We don't like people knowing our personal issues. We don't like people knowing our struggles. We don't like to share our struggles. And so the idea of building a relationship where we actually talk about our faith, I think makes us feel a little uncomfortable. And I don't think it's as common as it should be. One of the things we need to understand, though, is that accountability is not about control, and it's not about legalism. We're not giving people control of our life. We're allowing them to come alongside of us and help us to be faithful to Christ. And it's not about legalism. It's not about checking off boxes on a page. It's about loving a person enough to help them become like Christ. Let me just say that again. It's about helping a person enough to help them become like Christ. But that assumes something, doesn't it? It assumes that we'll submit to accountability because we actually want to become like Christ. We actually want to please God. Can I just share a thought with you here? One day, every single one of us will stand before God. And it's too late at that point to become like Christ. But pastor, we're saved by faith alone. Yeah, I know that. But we put so much emphasis on making decisions that we've got a lot of people who don't follow Christ. And I worry that we come up very close to the edge of almost preaching the false gospel when we do not emphasize what Jesus emphasized. And what was his emphasis? Follow me. And when we don't do ministry the way Jesus does ministry. Here's one of the things that has always bothered me. Cults grow. Cults grow. Jehovah's Witnesses, that's a cult. That's not true Christianity. Mormons, listen, they're some of the nicest people you ever meet. It's a cult. It is a false Christ. It is a false gospel. And guess what? They grow. False religions grow. And guess what? People in cults and people in false religions are sincere about what they believe. Now, when we think about people in false religions, what's our general thought when it comes to our understanding of their salvation? They don't have it, right? But those religions still grow. They're sincere about what they believe. Guess what? We can come very close to grabbing hold of a false gospel and being sincere about what we believe. And the question we have to ask is, what differentiates us from them? Well, we follow the real Jesus. Well, guess what? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, I know you hear me harp on this a lot, but there's a person who stands before Christ who's representative of a large number of people who was sincerely following and serving Christ. And what does Jesus say to that person? Away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Well, what was the difference between him and a person who was in a cult? We should ask questions like that. Because here's the thing. On the day of judgment, there's no do-overs. But you see, the whole purpose of worship, the purpose of discipleship is to become an authentic follower of Christ. Now, am I saying that if you accepted Jesus Christ in your life that you're not truly saved? I'm not saying that. Jesus is. Hello? Because I didn't write Matthew chapter 7. What I'm saying is we can have security and we can have assurance in the things of God when we're following him according to what he has revealed about what it means to follow him. You tracking with me here? Because here's one of the dangers that we can fall into. We can create a culturized version of the gospel, a cultural version of Christ that a lot of people adhere to that has nothing to do with it, what's in this book. Y'all tracking with me? And here's the thing. We don't want to fall into that pattern. We don't want to just be drifting, so to speak, through our Christian life without evaluating our faith, without evaluating our walk, without wanting to see growth, without desiring to see fruit, without longing for true victory because repentance has actually happened in our life. We don't want to miss those things. So let's consider some key elements of accountability. Let's consider some key elements of accountability as we seek to actually please God in a way that's acceptable to him. First, if you're following along your notes, accountability keeps us honest about our actions. Accountability keeps us honest about our actions. Scripture teaches that one day each of us will give an account of himself to God. Again, that's a bad time to figure out that you had the wrong Jesus, amen? Or that you had the wrong gospel. Accountability with other believers is a present-day reminder of that coming reality. How would you feel if somebody you knew and loved was a believer, they went to church, they served in various ministries, and you were close to that believer, and you loved that believer, only to discover that that believer ended up going to hell? Do you think that's a possibility that that could happen? Well, Jesus makes it clear that there are people who believe and serve him who are going to go to hell. And one of the difference would have, the difference could have been made if you could have just come alongside that person and say, you know what, how are you doing in your faith? How are you doing in your walk? What are the sins that you're struggling with right now? That could have opened up a whole new world of insight into that person's life. And what if that person and the inside was nothing like they at least thought they were on the outside? You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees? Inside, you're like dead men's bones. On the outside, you're beautifully adorned like the sepulchers. But inside, there was nothing there. What if you knew that, hey, if I would have just come alongside that person and asked them some probing questions, that could have made the difference between eternal life and eternal death. How about the person who's in hell? Do you think they wish that could have happened to them? I think so, right? And so it keeps us honest. Each of us, again, look at Romans 4:12. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so thinking about that reality, this means inviting someone to ask, hey, how's your walk with Christ? What are the sins that you are currently struggling with? And then answer honestly about those things. Let me give you a hidden sin that might not be so obvious. How about the sin of unforgiveness? What does Jesus say in Matthew 18 about unforgiving people? We don't have time to study Matthew 18, but do you remember? Jesus told a story about a man. He was a servant. He owed a king a pile of money. And he goes before the king and he begged him and said, please, I'll pay you all that I can, even though he owed like 10,000. It wasn't a denarii, 10,000 shekels or whatever. It was a huge amount of money. And he couldn't pay. And what did the king say? He said, I'll forgive you all of your debt. And then that servant, he himself had a servant who owed him money. And what did he do with him? Do you remember? He threw him in jail. He wouldn't forgive him his debt. In fact, just turn there. It's probably instructive to turn there real quick. Because some of you may be scratching your head when I talk about believers who end up going to hell. You're like, I can't. Did you hear what the believer said today? I mean, did you hear what the pastor said today? Look at verse 34 of Matthew 18. Actually, starting verse 33. Speaking to that servant who wouldn't forgive his other servant, who, by the way, only owed him like 100 denarii. It was like chump change compared to what he owed the king. He said, should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. I mean, just circle that word and just think about the implication of what that means. Tortures? Until he should pay all that was due to him. Now, look at verse 35. He ends the parable and abruptly summarizes it. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, do what? Turn you over to the torturers. That's another word for hell. If each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. All right, can I ask you a question? Did I write the book? Is Jesus clearly teaching that unforgiveness leads to condemnation? You should be saying yes, right? So what does accountability do? It helps us to keep honest. Hey, I know you had a struggle with so-and-so. It's pretty tough. They treated you pretty bad. How are you doing with that? If you're a woman, maybe you cry. If you're a man, you have a boxing bag and you put his or her picture on the boxing bag and you hit it a few times. But here's the thing. What if you harbor bitterness and resentment and hatred and unforgiveness in your heart, but nobody else could see it, and you refuse to address it? What is our text teaching us? That person's in trouble, right? Now, we're not preaching on unforgiveness today. We're preaching on coming alongside somebody and loving them enough to be honest with each other that a person can reveal, I'm having a really difficult time forgiving somebody. Because guess what? It doesn't come easily. It's a very difficult thing. And so accountability keeps us honest about our actions. And when we're able to come alongside with somebody, look what James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. He's not saying, hey, listen, I got an ingrown toenail and it really hurts. Can you pray for that? Okay, Lord heals ingrown toenail. Whatever. That's not what he's speaking about, is he? He's speaking about the matters of the heart. And again, read that. Confess your trespasses to who? To one another. Is that something we practice quite a bit? Please shake your head no. Is that something you feel comfortable doing? Ray, do you feel comfortable confessing your sins to other people? It's not easy. I don't feel comfortable doing that. In fact, here's what I think. Most of us don't and probably never have. Except in very rare circumstances. But James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying this is something we should be doing. And then he goes on to say, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Read this in the sense of we're talking about accountability. Your accountability partner is now going to pray for, let's say, use the example we just gave, your unforgiving heart. Do you think that's going to make a difference in your life and your walk with Christ? And therefore make a difference in your relationship with God? Wouldn't you agree that based on what Jesus said about unforgiveness, just again, using that as an example, that makes all the difference in the world? So accountability keeps us honest about our actions. Next, accountability invites correction. Accountability invites correction. Just another key element of accountability. You see, accountability, real accountability, means that you give permission for someone to tell you hard truths. To tell you hard truths when you're drifting from Christ. To tell you hard truths when you're not living as he commands you to live. And so without having that correction, listen, we can be blinded by our pride. We can be blinded by self-deception. And we can be blinded by sin. Look what Proverbs 27:6 says. Faithful are the words of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The words of a friend are faithful. Or the wounds, rather. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend are faithful. Why? Because they bring healing into our life. And so we open ourselves up to correction. We invite our accountability partner to speak difficult truths into our life. Another key element of accountability is accountability encourages holiness. So the last two examples were kind of negative examples, right? Addressing sin in our life, addressing the negative components of our life. I think this part addresses the positive side. It's encouraging to run the race that's set before us. And so it's not always just about confronting sin. It's about inspiring one another to keep running after Christ, to keep doing those things that will inspire growth, that will inspire obedience, that will lead us to become more Christ-like. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. I know that's in your notes, verses 24 and 25. He says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. By the way, what's the day approaching? What do you think that is? It's a day of judgment. And so this is a community of people who are encouraging one another to, wait, love. Because faith expresses itself through love and obedience, but love here he's mentioning. And doing the works of God that he has called us to do. And also, it's the community that's forsaking everybody not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. How many times have you either heard or maybe you've even said, well, I don't need to go to church to worship God. Do you know that's actually true? You don't. I hope that you worship the Lord every day in a quiet time in your house. I hope that you open up the Word of God and you praise him and you thank him and you study the Word and you worship him. But worship is more than just reading your Bibles. Worship is living for him too, right? So I hope you worship God every single day of the week. But notice the Word of God is telling us something. We need one another to do what? To stir up. Because otherwise, if somebody isn't sometimes interfering in our life, if they're not coming alongside of us, we may just kind of default to apathy. We just may be plain lazy, amen? Well, I should spend time reading my Bible, but there's this really good series on Netflix right now. Right? Can I get a witness? And so it's easy to default. It's kind of like that football team. Hey, we're going to win the national championship as they sit around, eat potato chips, and don't go to practice. That's wishful thinking. That's all that is. It's actually delusional. It's never going to happen. If we think that we're going to become the people God has called us to be without stirring one another up, I think we need to have somebody check our thinking of that. So accountability encourages holiness as we're inspired to run after Christ, as we're inspired to live for him. And finally, accountability is a mutual relationship. It's a mutual relationship. It's not a one-sided thing. True accountability is a two-way street. Maybe You may be helping a brother or sister grow in one area while they are helping you to grow in another area. And so it's a mutuality, right? It becomes a partnership in spiritual growth, a partnership where we're helping each other achieve what we both want to achieve. Think about hiking the Appalachian Trail. I know we have that comes through here. I was riding my motorcycle because I find riding two wheels is far preferable to walking 100 miles. But I was up in Shady Valley where y'all, if you ride motorcycles, they call it the snake up there because it's a real windy road. A lot of people come to ride. And as I was stopped at that little mart up there in Shady Valley at the gas station, this little shopping mart there, and all the bikers stopped there and they talk. There was a guy I was walking by, and I talked to him for a few minutes. And he came off the Appalachian Trail, which was just a couple miles off the road. And he was walking up, and he was hoping to meet somebody because somebody was actually going to pick him up. And he had walked, I can't remember for how many days it was, but he had walked for a couple hundred miles up to that point. And I remember thinking, I really love my motorcycle the more I heard him talk. So imagine hiking the Appalachian Trail. I think it's obviously a very difficult task. But if you were to do it, would you rather do it alone or with somebody? I think you'd want to do it with somebody, right? If you're by yourself, you're more prone to get lost. You're more prone to get injured. You're more prone to maybe become dehydrated or experience hypothermia if it's cold or take the wrong turn. But when you hike with a friend, they can warn you about loose rocks. They can warn you about cliffs. That they can point to the right path if you have maybe taken a wrong turn. And they can even pull you up if you fall. And they can help you if you get injured. See, I want us to think of accountability partners like that. It's kind of like that hiking partner. They're not there to slow you down. A hiking partner is there to make sure you both finish the trail together, right? I think there's probably very few people who would hike the Appalachian Trail alone. It's a very difficult trail to hike. And so the Christian life should be the same way. A person isn't there to slow you down or to mess with your life. They're there to help you run the race with endurance and to finish well so you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let me share with you something Bill Hall wrote. Bill Hall is a theologian who focuses primarily on discipleship. But let me share with you out of one of his books on discipleship. He says this. He says, "The great Christian apologist C.S. Lewis wrote that the word he detested the most was interference. Interference occurs when someone sticks his nose in your business. However, that isn't exactly what discipleship is all about." I'm sorry, he says, however, that is exactly what discipleship is all about. If you want to grow in a meaningful way, you not only must tolerate another person's intimate knowledge of you, but you must also willingly invite that person into your life. Even more startling, you'll grow to love and depend on the interference. And then he says this, he says, however, most of us want to reap a harvest of discipline while living a life of relative sloth. I can recognize that in myself. If I'm not challenged to do something, what do you think I'm going to do? I'm going to probably not do it. I like to run. I use that word very loosely. I don't really run anymore. Once upon a time, I could run. You know when I get challenged to run? When somebody passes me. You know what I want to do? Oh, okay, I got you, and I'll try to keep up with them. I'm past the point of knowing that I can actually keep up with somebody, but having a little competition, you know it does what? It stirs me up, and suddenly I want to keep up with this individual. The Christian life should be the same way. We stir each other up. And I love the phrase when he quotes C.S. Lewis, interference. We don't like interference. We don't want people getting up all up in our business. But here's the reality. You're not going to grow. We're not going to see us overcome the sins that so easily beset us if we don't give somebody permission to interfere in our life. And again, accountability, it's not about control or legalism. It's about loving one another enough to help each other stay faithful to Christ. Okay, so that's what accountability is. Second question, why is accountability necessary? Why is it necessary? You know, once we understand what accountability is, the next question is, why is it so essential for the Christian life? You know, God didn't give us this practice as a mere suggestion. I think it's a vital safeguard. It's a safeguard for our hearts, but I want us to understand it's also a catalyst for growth. Without accountability, we leave ourselves exposed to sin, to temptation. And we're fooling ourselves to believe that we can overcome temptation without help. It leads us prone to self-deception, and it leaves us prone to spiritual stagnation, if not worse. So let's look at some biblical reasons why every believer needs accountability. Number one, because spiritual growth is stifled without it. Why is it necessary? Because spiritual growth is stifled without it. One of the things we need to understand, and we just saw this as we read Hebrews chapter 10, is that God designed growth to happen in community. In fact, just real quick, turn, and I know I put the reference in your notes. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And you should be familiar with this passage, but starting at verse 11, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the point is because spiritual growth is stifled without it. That's the first point under why is it necessary. But Ephesians chapter 4, look what the Bible says. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So this is a team of people, if you will, to do what? Lead the church to grow to spiritual maturity. So he says in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So there's a team of people, different offices that are given, that lead people to come into the body, and then they're brought to spiritual maturity as they grow to be like Christ, and they're equipped to ultimately carry out the will of God. But notice where this is taking place. Notice verse 13. What does it say? Till what? What's that pronoun? I'm using the New King James translation. Till we, hello? Till we, I'm not trying to insult your intelligence here, but it's easy to overlook something as simple as a pronoun. What does the word we communicate? Community, right? It's community that encourages spiritual growth. And we need each other. We need to rely on each other. We need to be encouraged by each other. There are times we need to be corrected by each other. There are times we just need to be straight up rebuked by each other. All these things are necessary so that we can become the person of God that God has equipped us to be, that we can carry out the works that he has laid out ahead of time that we should walk in them, that we can be obedient, that we can faithfully follow. Again, this isn't about legalism. It's about spiritual growth and development, and it takes place in community, and it's necessary. Accountability is necessary in that community because spiritual growth is stifled without it. And so spiritual maturity accelerates when we're walking alongside other people who can encourage us in our faith, but also who can challenge us. And without accountability, our faith often grows uneven. It grows slow. It can stagnate. You can just kind of level off for a period of time. But here's the reality. There is no such thing as neutrality. You're always moving in either one or two directions. We're moving more towards Christ. And I know this is true in my own life in terms of experiencing this truth. Or you're moving back towards the world. If I'm not intentionally following Christ, my heart begins to default back towards the things of the flesh. We like to make fires in our backyard. We got a fire pit, a bunch of rocks around it. And, you know, what's obvious, if you've ever watched a fire, a campfire, it stays hot when all the logs are what? When they're together, right? Have you ever tried to fix the fire and the logs get separated from one another? What happens? Goes out pretty quickly, doesn't it? That's a picture of the spiritual life. Just as that log is going to cool and the fire is going to go out quickly, the Christian who walks alone is going to cool off quickly. They're not going to have the fire that you're going to have when you're in the community of other people who are all striving for the same thing. And here's the thing. We need to be aware that we naturally settle into our comfort zones. Can I get an amen? And listen, laziness comes easily, doesn't it? Hard work, as Jesus said, put in your hands to the plow, not so much. And so left to ourselves, I think we have a tendency to gravitate towards what's easy rather than what's going to challenge us. I mean, how many of you wake up in the morning and really challenge yourself, right? I mean, you think about maybe a football player. He's getting ready to go to a national championship. He may look in the mirror and hype himself up. Yeah, we're going to win. But then he's going to go out and do that with the entire group, right? How many of you do that in the morning when you're brushing your teeth? Today, I'm going to conquer the world for Christ. Please. Your wife would be like, you think so, huh? Good luck with that. But here's the thing. If you are with other believers and you're praying together, you're confessing your sins together, you know what? You just might actually do that. Acts chapter 17, what was the testimony of the early church? They turned the world upside down. Do you think they did that in isolation? You think they did that as individual believers who didn't motivate each other, didn't push each other? No, they did it precisely because of those things. They had faith. They had the Holy Spirit. I'm not discounting that, by the way. I don't want someone to say, the pastor says we don't need the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we do. But you know how the Holy Spirit normally works? Through other people. He'll speak truth into our life through other people. And so we don't want to put ourselves in the position where it's too easy to gravitate towards what's easy. And so accountability is going to push us beyond our complacency, and it calls us to pursue a lifestyle of obedience. So think of accountability like a spiritual training partner. Just as an athlete is going to grow stronger when somebody pushes them to train harder, the believer is going to grow deeper when another spurs them on towards love and good works. And that requires being with them, spending time, and speaking truth into their life. So that's the first reason spiritual accountability is necessary. But spiritual growth isn't the only reason. Without accountability, we also leave hidden sin unchallenged. And so the second reason why it's necessary is that because sin loves darkness. Sin loves darkness. And I think Scripture warns us that sin thrives in secrecy. If you don't confess your sin to somebody, guess what? It'll get a hold of you quick. In Romans chapter 6, Paul makes it very clear that whoever you present yourself to, that's what you become a slave of. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 3. I think I put this in your notes, verses 19 to 20. He said, people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil or their deeds are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. See, that's what sin does when it gets a hold of us. We want to hide our sin, right? This, in one sense, speaks of the world. But listen, as believers, have you ever had those moments where you didn't want to confess your sin? Maybe you were embarrassed, but at the same time, you couldn't get victory over it because it remained in the darkness. And you didn't want to tell people of your sin precisely because the things you were doing were wicked and you didn't want them exposed to the light. I mean, have you ever experienced that as a believer? Somebody say, yes, I'll do it. It's a true principle, not just for the lost world who doesn't know God, who's separated from God. It's true for us as well. We struggle against these things. And so we need to understand that sin survives and grows best where it's hidden. Think about how mold grows. Mold grows where? In dark, damp places. And the reality is it thrives in that environment until somebody turns on the light and goes in there and intentionally cleans it out. And in the same way, sin is going to multiply in the dark corners of our hearts unless we allow the light of truth, confession, and accountability to shine there. See, accountability forces us to bring our sin into the light where healing and restoration and repentance can take place. And so why is it necessary? Accountability is necessary because sin loves darkness. And the reality is that as believers, listen, the enemy's first tactic, even as believers, is to isolate us. He wants to isolate us. When we hide our struggles, we give him more power over us. So if Satan can keep you from sharing your sin struggles, if he can keep you from confessing your sins or seeking help, he can defeat your witness. He can steal your joy. He can ruin your peace. He can even destroy relationships in your life. But accountability forces all that into the light. And guess what Satan hates? He absolutely hates the light. And so again, that's why James says in chapter 5, verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the reality is that sin loses its power when it's brought into the open before God and when it's brought before trusted believers who want you to walk in victory. I mean, listen, every church is filled with people. And inside that worship room where people are praising God, there is a lot of sin hidden in darkness for one reason. They won't bring it to the light. And so God has given us this method for slaying that sin and defeating Satan's attacks in our life through confession and through prayer. I think it's far better to confess our sins than to hold on to it. Because at the end of the day, if we hold on to our sins and we don't confess it, it'll ultimately destroy us. And so one of the reasons it's necessary is because sin loves darkness. But if sin grows in the dark, then the next danger is even more subtle. We can be walking in sin and not realize it. And this is the third reason that we need accountability, why it's necessary, because we all have blind spots. The third reason why it's necessary, we all have blind spots. Here's the reality. The human heart can't always see itself clearly. Oh, we think we can, right? I remember we looked at this verse last week. It's in your notes, Jeremiah 17:9. He warns us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? So this should be fresh in your minds because we referenced this verse last week. But just think about that. The heart is what? deceitful. Who is it deceiving? Itself, first and foremost. And then what else does it say? Desperately sick. Just think about the imagery that should create in our mind. It's not just sick. It's qualified, right? It's desperately sick. Think about the difference between somebody who's got the sniffles and somebody who's an hour away from death, emaciated from cancer. That's the picture I get in my mind. He's not talking about somebody with the sniffles. I remember sharing the gospel with a man, this was going on 25 years ago or thereabouts. He had cancer, big tumor sticking off the side of his head. And I was sharing the gospel with him. He wasn't an hour away from death at this point, but he did die within, I think, a few weeks. And I was trying to share the gospel with him. You know what he said? Oh, I'll think about that when I get better. And remember I said to him, what makes you think you're going to get better? And he didn't. And I don't actually know if he prayed to receive Christ, because when I went to see him, it was the day he died. I went into the hospital to speak to him. I said, have you thought about the things we've spoken about? His family attacked me in the sense that they prevented me from sharing the gospel with him. I mean, they like got straight up mad. And I talked to one of the people after the fact who did that, because it was her brother who died. And she goes, I just felt so bad because I was his big sister. I have no idea if that man got saved. I hope he did. All he had to do was pray quietly to God. God would have heard his heart. But anyway, that conjures up my mind, this picture. The heart is desperately sick. Somebody who's emaciated, they're sick, they're on the verge of death. And the heart can deceive us into thinking, oh, I'm good. I'm good with God. That's a horrible place to be, isn't it? And here's the thing, what we have to accept is that our hearts are capable to deceiving us to think we're spiritually healthy when we're spiritually emaciated on the verge of eternal death. We can convince ourselves with such ease that wrong choices are harmless, and we can so easily justify living in sin and darkness. And in the process, we lose the ability to judge our own actions accurately. And we need to come to terms with that we have the ability to do that. And so accountability, what does it do? It helps us see those blind spots, right? Think about having a bunch of dirt on your face, but you don't have a mirror. Everybody can see it, but you can't. And unless a friend is willing to say something, you walk around unaware of it. Well, accountability is that friend who cares enough to speak up, even when it's uncomfortable. Hey, you should probably go wash your face. If somebody told us to go wash our face and we looked in the mirror, we'd probably be glad they told us, right? How about if we're marching to death? Don't you think we should be even more thankful when somebody points out a reality in our life that we are simply blind to because our hearts have the ability to deceive ourselves? And here's what we need to realize. Blind spots become spiritual vulnerabilities because we can't see the sins. We can't see the attitude problems. We can't see the compromises that are shaping our lives in negative ways. And it takes another perspective to look upon our life and point it out. And so think of accountability like a mirror that we can't hold up for ourselves. Accountability allows us to see ourselves through the eyes of somebody who loves us enough to tell us the things that we need to hear. And so when we walk closely with somebody, they can lovingly point out patterns of sin that maybe we've overlooked in ourselves. And accountability isn't just about protecting ourselves, it's also about stepping in to help others. And so the next reason it's necessary is because we are called to bear one another's burdens. We are called to bear one another's burdens. And I think Scripture makes this clear, right? Look what Galatians chapter 6 says, verses 1 and 2. That's in your notes. Brethren, if any man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think accountability is one of the most practical ways we can obey this command. Think of somebody who's trying to carry a heavy log. I know Ryan and Jonathan, I remember seeing pictures of when you guys were in Fusion, you had to carry heavy logs. It doesn't look like it would have been a whole lot of fun. But think about somebody picking up like a half a tree and trying to drag it by themselves. Isn't that what you guys had to do, right? So when their Fusion program at Midwestern Seminary, they had to do this. But could you carry half a tree by yourself? No. Would you try? I know you would. And there are several people who try to carry a heavy burden by themselves. But what happens when a team of people pick up that heavy log? I remember seeing the videos of it. You guys were able to carry the log. How far did you have to carry that log? 5 miles. Yikes. Makes me like my motorcycle even more. 5 miles carrying a log, but it took a team of people to do it, right? There are people of spiritual burdens that they try to carry them by themselves. And here's the thing, you can't do it. You need a team of people to come alongside of you and lift that burden off of your shoulders before it crushes you. And that's what accountability does. We bear one another's burdens. And that's the way the church thrives. That's the way the church overcomes evil. That's the way the church defeats Satan. It's a team effort. But we can only share someone's burdens when we're willing to enter into their struggles. And this requires empathy. It requires compassion. But when we're doing these things, we reflect the character of Christ. And think about what Jesus did. He bore our greatest burden on the cross as he took all of our sins upon him. And then as those sins rested upon him, the wrath of God abided upon him so that we never have to carry that burden ourselves. Jesus died so we could be free of the wrath of God. We are forgiven because he suffered the penalty that we deserve. Jesus carried our burdens, and we're called to carry each other's burdens. And when we do, we reflect his heart. We demonstrate what the gospel looks like to the world. Listen, a healthy church isn't a bunch of righteous people patting each other on the back, telling each other how good they are. Do you know what a righteous church is? It's a bunch of sinners admitting their sinners, having other people share in the burden, entering into their struggles, and overcoming evil as they all in humility follow Christ and kneel before the cross. That's a healthy church, amen? Because every single one of us in here, I hate to tell you this, we're all sinners in need of a Savior, amen? You didn't achieve perfection when you accepted faith. What happened was you got saved, praise the Lord. God sanctifies you. He puts a spirit upon you. He regenerates you. He redeems you. He justifies you. But then he does something else. He cloaks you in his perfect righteousness so that when the Father looks upon you, that's what he sees, the righteousness of the Son. But then in sanctification, he expects us to do what? Wear it. Adorn yourself, Paul says, with the doctrine of God. But listen, if you're going to put on clean clothes, you got to take the old clothes off. And sometimes we cling to those filthy rags, amen? I know I switched my metaphors here. But we need the community of people to help us to bear the burdens that will encourage us to become more like Christ. And we need to remember all this takes place in the context of real and ongoing conflict. So the final reason, I'm sure we can come up with more, but for our purposes today, why accountability is necessary, because we're all in a spiritual battle. We are all in a spiritual battle. We need to remember that the Christian life isn't a playground, it's a battlefield, right? And that's why the book of Ephesians says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Every day, we face temptations and spiritual attacks from the enemy. And listen, the isolated Christian is always the target. That's why Peter warns us, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And in nature, guess what? Lions don't go for the strongest animal in the middle of the herd. They target the one wandering alone. Well, guess what? Accountability keeps us in the safety of the herd. Keeps us surrounded by other believers who have our best interest in mind. We need to understand God never intended for us to fight alone. It just doesn't work. You can't succeed. I mean, even Jesus, he sent the disciples out two by two. And so spiritual warfare is a team effort. We need other people in our life. So those are five reasons why accountability is necessary. I'm going to go through this third one quickly, how we practice accountability. So if you just bear with me a couple minutes. Amigos will wait for a minute. Y'all okay with that? Let's finish this. How can we practice accountability? Well, we need to understand it doesn't just happen, right? It's going to require intentionality. It's going to require humility. It's going to require willingness to become vulnerable to somebody. And here's the reality. Many Christians, they'll agree, yeah, accountability is important, but few take deliberate steps to live it out. So what we want to do is take deliberate steps. So how can we do that? Well, first, choose the right people. Choose the right people. Not everybody needs to be your accountability partner, right? Like the person whose greatest sin is struggling with gossip, probably not the best idea to let them be your accountability partner. Amen? They need help too, and they need love too, but maybe put on the brakes until they can be a little more trusted to overcome their own sin. I say that tongue in cheek, but you get the point. Choose the right people. Look for spiritually mature believers who are committed to your growth and who are willing to handle any struggles that you have with love and compassion. I put in your notes Proverbs 27:9. which says, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So the right people will give you earnest counsel. The right accountability partner is going to speak truth, even when it's uncomfortable. But listen, you know what they'll do? They'll also pray for you consistently as they come alongside you. And so the right person should be trustworthy. The right person should be discreet. And they should be anchored in the Word of God. And so when you come to them, when you share your struggles, mutual, remember, this is a mutual relationship. The Word of God is your guide. Choose the right people. Number two, be honest even when it hurts. Be honest even when it hurts. Accountability is only as strong as your transparency. Speaking of the Ephesian church, Paul says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Again, notice that community aspect. And I know if you go look at that verse specifically, he's not necessarily talking about accountability, but I think it applies. See, here's one of the things that we may be prone to do even in an accountability relationship. We might hide part of the truth. We'll say part of it. You know what I'm saying? We'll share some of the information, but we're going to hold back. We're going to keep some of it in the darkness. But that just weakens the effectiveness of accountability. If you only share a sanitized version of your struggles, you're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of the help that you actually need. And your accountability partner doesn't actually know what's really going on. And so be honest even when it hurts. Number three, receive correction with humility. Receive correction with humility. I know I didn't leave any blanks. I left you just one long blank for each one of these. Because you hear it, you're writing it down. I hope in small group we'll talk about it. We're much more prone to remember it. Amen. Receive correction with humility. Look at Proverbs 12:1. It's pretty blunt. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I mean, it's just kind of blunt, isn't it? It's not easy to be confronted, but listen, correction from a godly friend is a gift. It's not a threat. And so we need to resist the urge to become defensive. Instead, when we are confronted, we need to ask the question, what is God trying to teach me in this moment? What is he trying to show me? What does he want me to repent of? Receive correction with humility. Number four, give permission for hard questions. Let me just kind of give an addendum here. This isn't about beating people up, right? This is about in love coming alongside somebody. And so when somebody, if they have to ask you hard questions, it's not to hurt you. And if you are the one asking the questions, you need to always do it in a spirit of love and with compassion. But listen, don't wait for your accountability partner to guess what's going on in your heart. Give them explicit freedom to, let's use C.S. Lewis's word, to interfere in your life. Ask you probing, uncomfortable questions and even specific questions when necessary, because that creates the environment for honesty. Let me give you an example. I know a group of men who used to meet, but they met in kind of a public place. And one of the issues they would discuss is their struggle with pornography. 9 out of 10 men struggle with pornography. That's what the statistics say. So in any given room of men, you're going to have a few of them who this is a real struggle in their life. And so they would ask, one of their questions was, who gets to get a Klondike bar today? Who gets to get a Klondike bar? They met once a week. If you said, no, I don't deserve a Klondike bar, guess what you're admitting? You struggled with that week, right? You shouldn't have done something you did. But guess what? Now the group will hold you accountable. They wouldn't beat you up. They come alongside you, aside of you. They'll come up. They would talk with you about it. How did this happen? What can we do to prevent this from happening? And they would pray for that person. Now, wouldn't you agree that's an uncomfortable subject? But you see, they got comfortable with being honest with each other. They gave permission for hard questions. And so when somebody looked you in the eye and said, hey, can I give you a Klondike bar? You knew you had to be real. And you want to say yes. And because you know you're going to be asked that question, you know what you're going to do when the temptation arises? Oh, no, I ain't doing that. I'm not going to let myself fall into that because I'm going to have to give an account next week. But remember the larger scope of why accountability is so important, because one day we're going to stand before God and give an account. I'd much rather have my good friend who loves me look me in the eye and say, hey, how are you doing with that this week? Can I get a witness, right? Because that's what's going to encourage me to overcome and to persevere. So give permission for hard questions. Last one, stay consistent and intentional. Stay consistent and intentional. Hebrews 3:13 says, urge one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's an ongoing battle. So accountability isn't just a once in a while check-in. It's a regular rhythm. And so if you get an accountability partner, and I hope you do, agree in a consistent meeting time. It could be weekly. It could be biweekly. It may even be monthly. But regularity keeps the relationship sharp, and it keeps it effective. And just real quick here by way of illustration, think of accountability like a safety harness for a rock climber. I think that's an important piece of equipment, don't you? It's not just clipped on for decoration. You check it before you start, and you use it as you climb, and you rely on it if your footing slips and you fall. That's one of the most important pieces of equipment you can have. It's the consistent connection that keeps you from a dangerous fall. And you've probably all seen videos where a mountain climber is going up a cliff, and all of a sudden something happens, and in a second, he slips. Isn't it funny? Gravity actually works, right? I mean, the minute you lose your grip, they go down. Well, sin is like that. Sin is seeking to dislodge our walk with Christ. And when we give it a foothold, we fall, and we fall fast and hard. You're walking with Christ as good as you can be right until the second you're not. And do you know when that second happens? When we compromise, when we give in to hidden sin, and we allow the darkness to overtake our heart. And so accountability is kind of like that safety harness for a rock climber. We depend on it. And what happens when we practice accountability? We grow in our faith. We discover that we can actually become free from those sins that so easily ensnare us, even though it may be an ongoing battle. We grow strong relationships in the Lord that spur our growth on, and we discover an endurance that we didn't know we were capable of because we're no longer alone. This week, I'll probably go run on the Tweetsie Trail. Again, I use that word loosely. And because I'm running, somebody's going to pass me pretty quickly. But every time I'm passed, I'm inspired to speed up and try to be a better runner. I'll never catch the person passing me, but it inspires me to be a better runner. Listen, we're all in this walk together, amen? We're walking with Christ. And to use John Bunyan's phrase, we're heading to the heavenly city. We're on a journey, but it's a team effort. And on that journey, there's all kinds of pitfalls. There's all kinds of scavengers and animals, and there's enemies, and they want to prevent us from getting to our destination. Yeah, I know you're saved by grace through faith alone, but guess what? The Christian life is a marathon, and it can be difficult. And the people who succeed, who live out their faith consistently, are the people who are with a team of people who love them, who aren't angry when they sin. They come alongside of them and said, hey, let's shore up this weakness in your life. And by the way, I need you to shore up the weakness in my life. And they become an invincible army that Satan, he's not able to overcome them. And he cannot stop their journey. He cannot stop their witness. He cannot stop their effectiveness in glorifying the King because they're doing it together. Dear friends, again, accountability is God's safeguard. And I need it. And listen, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, you need it. Amen? And without it, the enemy's not only is he gunning for you, he's going to overcome you. So how do we close this out real quick? In small group tonight, here's one of the things I hope we can do. Not only go over the questions that I've got, by the way, grab a question, a sheet, or the questions for tonight. I want us to actually pick people who we can be accountable to and actually set a schedule to meet on a regular basis. Now, me and Jonathan talked about this a little while back. He's been working on this, and we're talking about putting together not just our small groups, which we need, but also accountability groups, which will be smaller groups. So I want to kind of talk about how we can work that out. I know Jonathan's been working on it. Maybe he can give us some more insight into what he's been thinking about. But let's have somebody in our life who will hold us accountable in living the Christian life. Amen? I got two. Listen, I know exactly all that's like. Yeah, go ahead and hit my thumb with a hammer. I know that's what it feels like, but in the long run, we'll be glad we did. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for, Lord, your care and your love. And, Lord, how you've created a net in this discipleship life where not only do we follow you, but a net of accountability where you bring other people into our life who love us and they want us to succeed. They want us to overcome. Lord, help us to get past the discomfort of the vulnerability that accountability creates in our life. And help us to see instead that through our accountability partner or partners, that, Lord, you're strengthening us. You're bringing healing into our life as if there's sin in our life. You're able to bring it into the light, but you're also protecting us from the evil one who seeks to relentlessly assault us. And, Father, we want to develop to full spiritual maturity. We don't want to grow stagnant. And Father, we ask you to forgive us if we've just become lazy in our faith. Lord, you gave everything that could be given when you went to the cross and bore our burdens. Lord, we want to give everything in return to you to live a life that truly glorifies your name, that we may be useful for every good work. And so, Father, help us to find the right accountability partner, to be honest about it. And we just pray that you would use that person or group of people to help us to become the disciple that you have called us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand as we are led in our hymn of